Good morning. It's great to be with you all. Ashley and I are just absolutely thrilled to be here with you guys. Just to be invited to be here to work with you all. We're just humbled and just beyond excited to get to work with you all and to get to try to grow to one together in unity in the faith and to try to spread the gospel with faith to the surrounding area here in Houston. This opportunity that God has blessed us with, that you have given Ashley and I as well, we're just absolutely thrilled to be with you all and to do this with you all. We hope that this will be the beginning of a long and very prosperous and fruitful relationship. And as we talk about this idea of a prosperous relationship, of being fruitful, being evangelistic people, and reaching souls in the world, I believe one thing that is extremely important in our Christianity is understanding who we are and understanding our purpose and having purpose day to day in our lives. And so not everything that we will always talk about as we study with one another, not everything will always be focused on evangelism, obviously. But in order to be evangelistic people, in order to be successful Christians, we do have to know who we are. And so this morning we're going to talk about how we are afflicted with purpose, which does not directly relate to evangelism necessarily, but is one way that we help ourselves understand who we are as we read the Word and what our purpose is as Christians in life. Go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians. In our study, we're going to take our study this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11. 2 Corinthians is one of those unique letters that does help us understand a lot of who we are as Paul is defending himself before the Corinthian congregation as he speaks of himself. That helps us understand who we are. And so we may spend a good amount of time studying 2 Corinthians, not only this morning, but in the coming weeks and maybe even coming months. The question I want to consider with you all this morning is, if our gospel is so glorious and our ministry and proclamation of the gospel is so important, why do we suffer so much in the proclamation of the gospel? Why do we endure so many difficulties? Why do we endure persecution in the proclamation of that gospel? This is a summary of the question that Paul must answer as he writes 2 Corinthians. See, the first visit that Paul made to Corinth went really well as he planted the Corinthian congregation, but it's very clear, if you've read 2 Corinthians very much, it's very clear that his second visit to Corinth did not go well at all. Boasters had come into the Corinthian congregation and they had led the Corinthians astray, and they had done so and they had established their own leadership by boasting of themselves and making much of their own ministry to Christ and of their own abilities, all the while demeaning Paul for his weakness, making fun of him, criticizing him. And in fact, when Paul made his second visit, it seems as though there was an open criticism. There was an open rebuke of Paul that was unnecessary, criticizing him, making much of themselves, but making him seem very small. They said things like, well, Paul suffers so much. His presence is so weak whenever he speaks before you. He does not speak very well. He suffers so much. People are trying to kill him constantly wherever he goes. And he won't even accept pay from you Corinthians. Is such a weak person really worthy of such a great and glorious gospel? These are the criticisms that were made of Paul before those who made much of their own abilities. And if you've read 2 Corinthians, then you recognize that really Paul's frustration is that the Corinthians in this visit did not defend Paul whenever these criticisms were made of him, whenever they criticized him for suffering for the gospel. And so then the question remained, if Paul's gospel is so glorious and his proclamation of that gospel is so important, why does he suffer? Why does he face difficulty in proclaiming that gospel? You know, the same questions are asked of you and I today. Why do God's people suffer? But really, if we're honest, don't we all ask that question of ourselves from time to time? If I give my life to Christ, to proclaim His gospel, to teach other people in the world, and I sacrifice everything, why do I experience lack? Why do I experience derision? Why do people make fun of me? Why, if God is so great, why does He allow this to happen? If the gospel truly is that great and my God is truly as great as He claims to be, why does that happen? You know, that's a really important question. We all kind of feel good as we sit here this morning, but we all recognize as we are in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution, this is a question that bears upon our souls. Why is this happening? And so this morning I want to study with you how we are afflicted for a purpose from this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And I believe Paul gives us three reasons. Isn't that cute? Three reasons, as always. Three reasons why we are afflicted. And so notice that in the text with me today, three bold reasons for why we are afflicted, why we have persecutions, why we suffer. Let's just begin with verses 3 through 7 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The first reason Paul gives for why Christians endure suffering, I want you to notice it there in verse 5. We'll notice the text as a whole in verses 3 through 7 in a moment, but I first want to notice verse 5. Notice what he says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings." This is the first reason why Christians are allowed to endure suffering and persecutions, is because we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. I actually think it's a pretty logical answer, and I like it. It helps me think about it in a proper way. You know, Christ, when He came to earth and He proclaimed the gospel and He told the world about the Father, people hated Him and killed Him for it. It naturally and logically follows that when we, His disciples, speak the same words that He spoke, we will suffer too. We share in Christ's sufferings. This is actually a very biblical concept that's spoken of in many places. I especially like how it's spoken of in John chapter 15 in verses 18 through 20 when Jesus there is speaking with His apostles. Notice with me, it says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." I love the simple logic of this passage right here, and really the simple logic of this idea that we are afflicted to share in Christ's sufferings. The world hated and hurt Jesus, and so they will hate and hurt us as well when we speak the gospel. Why? Notice what Jesus says there. It's because a servant is not greater than his master. We aren't greater than Jesus. I kind of get that in my brain sometimes. When I speak the gospel and I don't get the reaction that I desire, I think, well, maybe I must have done something wrong. No, I'm not greater than Jesus. None of us is greater than Jesus, and so we will endure suffering for proclaiming the gospel. And so that's the first reason given here. And it's really the reason that we can give before anybody who asks us the question, if your God's so great, why do God's people suffer? It's the question that we can give them, whether they are like the boasters, criticizing us and being harsh with us, or whether they're like the Corinthians who are genuinely confused, or like us. Why do God's people suffer? This is the answer we can give ourselves, and this is the answer we can give people. You know, I suffer, and people don't like it when I speak the gospel, because that's the same thing that happened to Jesus whenever he spoke the gospel. I must share in Christ's sufferings. And this is absolutely, as we consider giving this answer to ourselves, this is absolutely the answer we must give ourselves and remind ourselves of. It's because, honestly, it's terribly frustrating and confusing for us when we go out on a limb and try to help a brother or sister out, or we try to help a friend out who does not know Christ, and we exhort a brother or sister, or we teach someone about Christ, and we're only made fun of, derided for those things. And it hurts, and it's scary. I don't like it when people make fun of me. I don't like it when I know that because of my Christianity, people are going to whisper about me behind my back. That's scary. And if we're honest, that is often so scary to us that it threatens to keep us completely silent. It threatens to keep me completely silent. That's how scary it is. And in the moment of confusion, when I am confused about why this is happening and afraid about why this is happening, I need to remind myself in that moment, we all need to remind ourselves in that moment, no, this is not a sign that I have failed. This is not a sign that something is wrong. This is actually a sign that I am sharing in Christ's sufferings and actually doing the right thing when people don't like what I'm doing. And so let's take Paul's encouragement in this passage for ourselves. If we're speaking about Christ with love and we're ignored for it or rejected for it, it is only a sign that we are doing the right thing. It's not a sign of our failure. Jesus and the apostles remind us of this idea time and again throughout scriptures, that when we go to our friends to speak about biblical things, they aren't always going to like it. I don't mean to talk about this to depress us as we speak about evangelism, but it must be a real thing on our minds. We must recognize that that is frequently going to be the reaction. And we are blessed, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if we are persecuted. Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3 how he wanted to share in Christ's sufferings. I also love how it's talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8, how Paul exhorts Timothy there. He says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in sufferings for the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Though we don't naturally think that it is right for us to suffer, for proclaiming the gospel. And really the importance of this is so that we will have more boldness. And so remind yourself, let's all remind ourselves whenever we endure difficulty and affliction, this is because I must share in Christ's sufferings, and this is God's ordained means for me to have the boldness that Jesus had. And so have the boldness that Jesus had on earth. Have the boldness that the apostles had, for all will suffer for the cause of Christ. The second thing that we notice, as you notice there on the screen, is that we are afflicted to comfort the afflicted. And that's really what Paul's focus is on this passage. You might be recognizing, well, this passage really isn't just about sharing in Christ's sufferings. No, it's not. If you notice verses 3 to 7, the main focus of this passage here is that we are afflicted to comfort those who are afflicted. I believe that's especially brought out. Notice verses 6 to 7 right there. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I love Paul's firm conviction here that every time he endured difficulty, it was so that he would be able to comfort other people who went through afflictions as well. But how does that really make sense? Think about it for a moment. How does it make sense for Paul to say, every time I go through a difficult time, every time people try to stone me or they lash me or they try to kill me, that's so that you'll be comforted? How is that comforting to other people? Well, think about it like this. If I come to you and I have never experienced any difficulty, but you are on death's doorstep, you're going through a really difficult time, and I come to you, I've never experienced suffering, I've never experienced God's salvation from suffering, but I just come up to you and I just start clapping you along and I say, well, God's going to get you through this, everything's going to be fine, but life for you feels like there is no hope. Is that helpful to you for me to come to you with absolutely no life experience and tell you everything's going to be okay? No. You would say, I'm fake. I'm insincere. I don't know what I'm talking about. That's, I believe, the reason why Paul says our afflictions can work to comfort other Christians in their afflictions. His affliction and his experience of God's comfort from that affliction gave him the ability to comfort others when they suffered as well. And so this is helpful to us because we wonder in ourselves, well, why do I personally have to suffer? I don't really wonder why you have to suffer. I kind of focus more on myself because I'm selfish. Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through this difficulty? This is a helpful answer to us then, because this gives us purpose in the midst of our difficulty. Not only am I suffering to share in Christ's sufferings, to share in the same thing he went through, but I am also suffering so that I might relate to and help other Christians and even non-Christians when they go through difficult times as well. Because who's going to comfort the Christians in their afflictions? Who's going to comfort everybody else when they go through a difficult time? When a brother or sister comes to you, if you've never experienced difficulty, how are you going to, in a realistic way, tell them, yes, I've experienced lack before, but I've also experienced God's salvation when everything seems that... No, you can't. You can't do that at all. I wouldn't be able to do that at all. If I don't suffer as I proclaim the gospel, if people never reject me or make fun of me, how well does that bode for you when you come to me after you've been suffering on the job, you've been talking about the gospel to your friends in your neighborhood or on the job or in your family, and they make fun of you and you come to me wondering, what do you do when people persecute you? If people never reject me, I can give you no answer. I can give you no consolation. And so this is something we must all join in together as a family, suffering together, being comforted by God together, helping one another understand and relate to the problems that we are all enduring as people proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We can help one another understand. And so Paul really, I believe, then gives us two helpful things to see in suffering. The first thing is, in the midst of exhaustion and tears, when we're struggling, Paul promises us here through the Holy Spirit that we will be comforted. The timing's not up to us, but that's a blessed comfort that we have here, is that we will always be comforted in the midst of our suffering. He tells us that here. God comforts us through good news. He comforts us through a soul that has already experienced these things. He comforts us through the restoration of another soul. In the context of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the suffering that he's going through because he's trying to look for Titus. He can't find Titus anywhere, his brother, but he talks about in chapter 7, how he is comforted by the coming of Titus when he came to him and brought him good news. And so that's the first thing we can take in our hearts to comfort us, is that we will be comforted by God. And the second thing that we can be comforted by in the midst of our suffering is that we can have purpose. We can have purpose to our suffering, is that we can help other people see that God does save. I'll try to give a practical example of this, a personal example. A couple of months ago, when we were back in West Palm Beach, there's a girl there named Tierra that we had been teaching. She's a newer Christian. And her friend, who we recently baptized, they have been being they were made fun of in their family. See, they've been making a lot of changes as they've come to Christ. One of them has just come to Christ in the past week, and the other has been a Christian for a couple of years. And they've been making a lot of changes. And, you know, their friends and family don't really like those changes that they're making. They don't like them at all. In fact, Tierra and Eris, her friend, were being made fun of by their family members, by one of their cousins, because they refused to go to a lewd birthday party. It was going to be a drinking party, and it was going to be very lewd with bad things going on there. And they refused to go to that party because of their Christianity. They refused to go to it, and their response of their family was, man, they took Eris aside, and they said about Tierra, don't be boring like Tierra is boring. Yeah, that's kind of the idea that Peter talks about in 1 Peter. They're going to be surprised when you don't join them in the flood of debauchery that they lived in, and they were surprised, and they didn't like Tierra for that. And so Tierra came to us a week later, not in tears, but with a big smile on her face, telling us, and Eris as well, telling us about the persecution that they were enduring for the name of Christ. Yeah, people call us boring. People make fun of us. My family is rejecting me for the changes that I am making. And so for the next 30 minutes, Ashley and I were able to relate to them, because we've experienced similar things on the job in our own lives where people don't like us for talking about Christ. We were able to comfort Tierra. And you know, she was really comforting to me, because she didn't come to us, you know, oh, why is this happening? But with a smile on her face, because she knew she was blessed if she was persecuted. Christians, this is why we are not exempt from suffering. This is why you're not exempt from suffering for proclaiming the gospel. So that we can comfort one another whenever we're going through destitute times, whenever we're going through difficult times. And so keep that purpose at hand. Remind one another. Let's remind one another of God's faithfulness and of his love and salvation in the midst of difficulty. But there's a third reason for why we're afflicted here in this passage, and it's here in verses 8 through 11. We are afflicted to learn to rely on God alone. Notice verses 8 through 11 with me. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So Paul turns in verses 8 to 11 here, and he gives an example of God's affliction and his comfort in the midst of affliction. And in this short narrative, he gives us a third reason for our suffering, a third reason being that we suffer and we are afflicted in the as we proclaim the gospel, so that we might learn to rely on God alone. And the example that Paul gives here is he talks about how he was in Asia Minor, how he was so afflicted. And think about this: Paul's the guy who had been stoned, and people thought he was dead. He had been lashed many times. He had been imprisoned. He had been beaten. But Paul says this is the time he thought he was on death's door. He thought that he had received the sentence of death here in this passage. Put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment. People literally hate you so much when you talk about Jesus and the grace he brings and the kingship of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. People literally hate you so much for doing that, that they're going to kill you and you think you're on death's doorstep. Everything's completely out of your control. Put yourself in that situation. Why? Paul says it's so that he could learn to rely on God more. Paul, the man with so much faith in God, the man I look to, the man we all look to and say, wow, how could you have that much faith in your life? He said he needed to learn to rely on God more. Isn't that interesting to consider? Paul needed to stop relying on himself. Paul and his companions needed to stop relying on themselves, and they needed to start relying on God who raises the dead. And I don't think that it's an accident that Paul says he needed to rely on God who raises the dead. Paul was in such a bad situation that that was the only thing left he had to hold on to. He was willing to accept that life was going so bad that he was not going to just... It's not that he had distrusted that God would save him, but that he was going to trust God would raise him from the dead one day after he died. He knew he was dead. That's how bad things were. But his trust had to be so firm that he was not trusting that God would save him in this life, but literally that God would raise his dead body, that God would raise his dead corpse. That's how much trust he needed to have. And so this was to help him accept death as his future and to trust that God would raise him. And so Paul was afflicted to share in Christ's sufferings, to share in and spread God's comfort, and to learn to rely on God to the point of his own death. And this is really a very legitimate biblical concept to think of as well. There is a need for us to stop relying on ourselves. There's a need for us to stop... You know, today we rely on technology. Today we learn to rely on doctors. Today we learn to rely on our own strength. Today we learn to rely on so much more than just God. We rely on our money. We rely on our wit to get us out of situations. But really, the thing that we need to rely on is God alone. And the biblical concept is that sometimes everything has to be stripped away. All of our crutches have to be stripped away in order to learn to rely on God alone. Think about Mark chapter 6. The disciples are there in the boat. Jesus is on the land. They're separated from Jesus. Why does Jesus wait hours upon hours to go see the disciples and help them out in the storm? Why does he wait hours upon hours? They needed to despair of their own ability to save themselves. And then when Jesus came and revealed himself in the midst of that storm and saved them, it revealed the power and glory of the Son of God and changed their perspective forever about who God is. Christians, sometimes to learn how great God is, we have to learn how small we are. And sometimes... to learn to trust in that great God, we have to be shown how useless it is to trust in our own strength. Sometimes God allows us to have nothing and to experience terrible times so that we might learn to trust him more fully, so that our faith might be built, so that we can rely on God who raises the dead, even in the midst of our own deaths. And notice that that is the outcome of this situation here in the text. You notice that there in verse 10. Verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. God did deliver them from death, and now their faith had been built so much. They had experienced destitution and God's salvation and comfort in the midst of that destitution, so much so that their faith was built that they said, that Paul says, in every situation in the future, God will save me. Paul wouldn't have had that type of faith if he would not have endured that type of suffering and that type of difficulty and lack of being able to see whether he would be able to get out of this at all. They learned to rely on God whether or not their difficulty in the future would actually kill them And that's really the significant thing to think about, is one day a difficulty would kill them, and the question would be whether or not they would trust God in the midst of actually dying and expiring their last breaths. In verse 11, we see that really this works out all to God's glory. You notice what he says there. He says, "You must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." We talk oftentimes about suffering needing to be for the glory of God. This is suffering for the glory of God. They not only learned to rely on God, but then they told everybody about how when they relied on God, they were saved, and that caused everybody to thank God. There was great fruit that was brought out from this whole situation there. Their suffering truly did have purpose. They didn't just learn to rely on God. A whole host of Christians who heard about this story learned to rely on God and gave thanks to God and praise God for this situation. And so Paul's message and hope for the Corinthians to also learn to rely on God alone in their suffering, it really cannot be overstated in our lives as well today. Paul needed the affliction and God's comfort from affliction, and so do we. We need to be ready for our next trial from Satan, because one day all of our afflictions are going to end, and we're going to have each one of us, unless Jesus returns before then, all of us are going to have our day when our afflictions end, and we're going to have one final affliction: death. Do you want to be scared in your death? Do you want to go into death wondering if God is going to be faithful and if God is a faithful God? Do you want to go into death questioning and doubting God's provision? I don't. All of our suffering in this life is leading forward to that one moment when we die, we will have suffered all these years. We will have gone through suffering time and again, and we will have experienced God's comfort and God's salvation from that comfort and from that difficulty. And we will have learned throughout those 70, 80, or 20 years, whatever it may be, that God is a faithful God, and he raises from the dead. He gives life to those who are in need. He saves those who are in desperate situations. He heals the sick. If we want to be trusting God and not doubting his provision and not doubting his faithfulness in our deaths, we must suffer before we die so that we might be saved from our suffering. The midst of our lives, throughout the story of our lives, as we are saved, our faith is built to higher and higher ground, to that moment of death. Whereas my grandpa died about a month and a half ago, when that man died, he knew where he was going. I want to know where I'm going. I want each one of us to know where we are going. I want every one of us, all of us, need to learn to rely on God who raises the dead. If Paul needed it, we all need it. And so affliction that takes us even to the point of death has the purpose of ensuring our preparation to rely on God who raises the dead. And so I believe then that these messages here that Paul gives us as Paul defends his ministry and defends his suffering, gives us a great way, great reason, great purpose in the midst of our difficulty. And so even though we believe oftentimes that suffering disqualifies us, and even though people look at us and believe persecution is a sign of weakness, we can be assured that we are afflicted to share in Christ's sufferings because we can expect nothing else when we are disciples of the one who was killed for the message he proclaimed. And so go into suffering, go into affliction with boldness, proclaim the gospel with boldness no matter how people will react. And we can also be assured that we are afflicted to comfort those who are in trouble themselves, whether we're talking about non-Christians or Christians. Who will comfort them if we have not experienced difficulty and salvation from that difficulty? Ensure that your affliction has purpose by comforting those who are also in their difficulty. And third, we are afflicted to learn to rely on God alone. How else will we rely on God in the day of our worst affliction, our deaths? Enter into affliction in times of despair, knowing that your faith is being built, if you trust in God, your faith is being built for that ultimate day. So enter into affliction with these three purposes at hand, and I believe that will help all of us tremendously. And might I add, it's really easy to remember all of this now and here, isn't it? It's really easy to remember this right now. But let's not just be people who remember this and get excited about this now. Let's be people that remember this when the difficulty comes and when others' difficulties come. I want to finish with one final passage, Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We are so excited to be here with you all and to be working with you all. And I believe that as we study together, as we work together, as we proclaim the gospel, that we will have the blessed opportunity to share in Christ's sufferings and to suffer with one another. And if you are going through those difficulties right now, if in your life you see that you need help, that you need prayers, we desire here to be a family. I want to be a family with you all. And we all desire to be a family to one another where we can comfort one another in the midst of those difficulties. And so let us know. Let us know publicly or privately if those things are going on in your life so we can comfort you. And if you've not experienced the comfort of God and if you've not experienced what it's like to be a child of God's, you can do that right now, today. If you put your faith in Christ and submit to him in the waters of baptism, all your sins can be removed and you can go into death and to the next day, whatever affliction, with security and salvation. If there's any way we can help you in your walk with God, talk to us privately or come forward to the front while we stand and while we sing.